Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day with a goal of informing and motivating listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on 5 regional stations, as well as 4 additional stations in Virginia. There's now a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. We sincerely need your help to accomplish this mission. Your support of any amount is needed to take this next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support us in this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale.
Go to fcbcatjax.com and click the donate button, or send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258. Attention radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about today, should Christians be armed? We're talking about the right of self-defense. Is it biblical for a Christian? Should Christians depend on God and say, I'm not going to try to do anything to protect my family, not going to try to do anything to protect my community, I'm not going to be involved in a weapon of war, as Joe Biden calls them today? Here's an article that says, does Biden want to abolish the Second Amendment? Question mark. Further, it says, Biden wants to abolish the Second Amendment regarding the right of the people to keep and bear arms. Under his plan to end the gun violence epidemic, Biden outlined several policies on his website to reduce the accessibility of any firearm, implement universal background check of purchases, and institute buyback programs for assault weapons, high-capacity magazines. The plan also notes that the new measure will respect the Second Amendment, which is limited. And yet, my ladies and gentlemen, my Second Amendment says, a well-regulated militia being necessary for the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed upon. So what does it mean Biden is going to limit the Second Amendment? By the way, Joe Biden says the Bill of Rights, all of the Bill of Rights, all of our rights that's found in the Bill of Rights, all of them, he says the Bill of Rights are not poured in, not set in stone, and can be modified, changed, or removed. Joe Biden does not believe that we have a Bill of Rights that is codified in the Constitution and should be intact without any infringement or any evisceration or changes. Here's an article that says, the Second Amendment Foundation, Biden is targeting the rights of every gun owner. Joe Biden isn't fooling around. He's not fooling anybody. He spent 47 years on Capitol Hill trying to turn the right to keep and bear arms into a regulated privilege. Now that he's in the White House, he thinks that he will be able to complete the mission. Biden has labored relentlessly for decades to reduce the Second Amendment to simply rubble. He may attack one group by name, but his goal is to crush the rights of every gun owner in the United States of America. Here's another article that says, Biden calls on Congress to restrict any gun ownership. Another article says, bang, Biden just pulled the trigger on a much tougher gun law. And the article says, Biden said on his campaign website that he will defeat the National Rifle Association. Among his proposed actions are repealing the Protection of Lawful Commerce in Arms Act, which protects gun manufacturers from lawsuits, banning so-called assault weapons, as Congress did 10 years ago in 1994, and forcing people either to give up certain guns and their magazines and ammo, or register them with the federal government. Ladies and gentlemen, I've got a fistful of articles here of the bills. There's about 6 of the bills now, 6 gun bills, all operating simultaneously in the U.S. House of Representatives. They're all very, very dangerous. But in a moment, we're going to talk about one of them and look at it piece by piece and point out the hazard and the danger. And then later in this broadcast, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to look at the biblical record. What does the Bible say about the right to keep and bear arms? Are we fooling ourselves as Christians, or does the Bible give us the authority to own a weapon, to carry a weapon, to protect our family and protect our friends? I believe Scott's on the line. Go over the question or comment, please.
Hi, Dr. Youngblood.
Good morning.
I've spent 7 years in the Marine Corps. I grew up around guns, and I absolutely believe that as a Christian, we have an obligation, not just a right, but an obligation to defend not only us and those around us. Are we not called to be shepherds? Do we sheep?
Yes.
Shepherds were armed. They didn't ask the wolf politely, "Don't eat my sheep, please."
You're right.
You mentioned the verse I was going to give about sell your extra coat and buy a sword. Obviously, if we can defend their freedoms, we can keep them. Yeah, democracy is two sheep sitting down with two wolves for dinner and not becoming the main me and them.
That's exactly right, brother. In fact, I find it fascinating and yet sad that we do not recognize what we have in our founding documents, and especially the Second Amendment right. And that, by the way, our right to keep and bear arms, let me reiterate this, Scott, for our listeners, the right to keep and bear arms originated in the Word of God, the Bible. It was then codified in our Constitution by our founding fathers. It was then confirmed by the U.S. Supreme Court several times, and it's to be carried out by we the people as free people. In fact, it was Thomas Jefferson said, "The Constitution of our states asserts that all power is inherent in the people, that it's right and the duty to be armed at all times." Now, that's a pretty powerful statement, but it's from Thomas Jefferson, one of our founding fathers. And yet, somehow, some way, as Christians, there's a mindset that there should be pacifism, that we sit back and say we're not going to do anything, we're not going to get involved in the right to keep and bear arms, and thus, by doing so, we're simply losing our rights and freedoms. Scott, I'm going to take a moment while you're still with us and just simply read a blurb or two from an article, and I think you have alluded to that in your statement. The title of the article is "Ambivalent Christians." I am reminded today of a story I heard several years ago, reading from a particular writer. A public school teacher was doing the best to make his social studies class exciting so that students would develop a love for civics engagement. In his attempt to pique their interest, he asked the question to the students, what are the biggest problems we face in America today? After a few moments of silence, he attempted to get the more lethargic students involved in the dialogue and discussion, so he repeated the question. "Tim, what do you think are the two biggest problems facing the nation today?" Tim, with his baseball baseball cap on backwards, responded as he removed his Tootsie Roll pop from his mouth, "Honestly, I don't know, and I don't really care," end quote. And this particular writer says ambivalence is the default position of the secular mindset, but it should not be the attitude of any true Christian. Now, how do you respond to that? Because I believe that's where we are today, the ambivalence of Christians that think, "I don't care and I'm not interested." Do you see that in the Christian population?
Oh, absolutely. I've had this conversation a number of times with different brothers in the church. And they're all about, well, you know, Jesus said to turn the other cheek. I interpret that verse a bit differently. You know, obviously, back in Bible days, we didn't have Charmin toilet paper.
Yeah.
They used their left hand. So when they slapped you with their left hand. That was the ultimate insult. Jesus said to turn the other cheek. To turn the other cheek meant they had to hit you with their right hand, which would bring you up to their level, or obviously it's not going to work too well. The commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," actually doesn't say kill. It says murder.
Yes, that is
everybody
with a premeditated
that.
Heart to destroy.
Yes. Obviously, the Lord demanded that the Israelites do quite a bit of killing. You know, there's a whole lot of ite peoples that are no longer on this planet because God said to wipe them out.
Right.
Now, why would he say don't kill and then turn around and say kill?
Well, you see, there are a number of people today as Christians that believe that war is killing.
War is bad.
For example, the Jehovah's Witness and
others
believe that war is killing, so therefore you do not go into war. You do not go into battle. You reject anything that's called militarization of our men to protect America, etc. And by the way, I've just got a little footnote for that. Turn the other cheek. As one person said a number of years ago that I never will forget hearing me say, well, you turn the other cheek, but we got only two cheeks, and if you slap the second time, you better be a track star.
I'm a firm believer in laying hands on people, and anybody that swings on me, I will lay hands on.
Well, we have the right of self-defense.
I might pray for them after the fact, but...
That's right. Well, I tell people very clearly and openly, if there's an attack on my home or the congregation, you better be prayed up, because we're going to we believe in self-defense. We believe that's the way it ought to be. We believe that's Bible. We believe that God has given us the right to do so, and we're not going to shirk that responsibility. I've got four sons. All four of those sons, between the ages of 5 and 7 years old, were taught how to use a weapon, taught how to load it, taught how to fire it, and taught the safety of it. And I believe that is something that every Christian parent ought to do. But, Scott, thank you so much for your input, for your dialogue and discussion. Been very, very helpful for our conversation today. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about the right to keep and bear arms. We're talking about the question, should Christians be armed? Should Christians recognize the right to keep and bear arms? Ladies and gentlemen, there are six. I said it earlier. Let me repeat it to make a transition in what we're talking about today. Here's an article that says, and here comes the anti-gun bills, plural, for 2021. Don't let the monetary interruption fool you. Lawmakers on Capitol Hill have been very busy submitting a flurry of nationwide gun control proposals to be considered by the Democratic-controlled legislature. In the 117th Congress, at least half a dozen anti-gun measures have been filed already with the House Judiciary Committee. The majority of those bills, four of them, were submitted by Representative Sheila Jackson Lee, Democrat of Texas, with the fifth and the sixth being filed by Bobby Rush, Democrat of Illinois, and Al Green, Democrat of Texas. The proposals, I'll just read you the whole list of them, then we'll go back. We're going to isolate one of them and talk about it. H.R. 30 increases public safety by punishing and deterring firearm traffickers. H.R. 121 to provide for the hiring of 200 additional Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms explosive agents and investigators to enforce gun laws. H.R. 125 to amend the Title 18 U.S. State Code to provide for a 7-day waiting period before semi-automatic rifles or firearms or silencers or armor-piercing ammunition or any large capacity ammunition magazine may be transferred. H.R. 127, we'll talk about that in a moment now, to provide the licensing and firearm and ammunition possession and the registration of all firearms and to prohibit the possession of certain ammunition. H.R. 130, to require a safe storage firearm and ammunition and to require the investigation of reports of any improper storage of firearms or any ammunition. House H.R. 167, to prohibit the transfer of a firearm at a gun show by any person who is not federally licensed as a federal firearm dealer. And it says, meanwhile, additional and more sweeping bills are likely to be becoming inbound. Ladies and gentlemen, the one that is the most egregious by Jackson, by the one that's introduced the bill, Sheila Jackson Lee, is H.R. 127. H.R. 127, ladies and gentlemen, I'm just going to give you the skinny, the overview of it, and then we will talk about it as you call in and you want to discuss it. H.R. 127, introduced by Representative Sheila Scott Jackson, Lee. The purchase and the permitting of or the ownership will be based upon the discretion of the Attorney General. Extensive background check for the buyer and the entire family of the buyer. Hear that. Background check for the buyer and for the family of the buyer. The Attorney General shall require, and I'm going to read you the list of requirements now. I'm looking at the bill. A full psychological evaluation to be done on the buyer and all family members in the home. Hear me. To get a license to buy a pistol, this is if you're going to buy a weapon. You make application to buy the weapon. And it's multi-page application that you must fill out. and it must have all of these things accomplished. Full psychological evaluation to be done of the buyer and all of the family members in the home. Anyone that has anyone in the home that has any mental illness, any disorder, will cause the denial of the permit. Any use of controlled substance, alcohol, or drugs will allow the Attorney General to deny your permit to purchase a weapon. Any record of attempted suicide or any record of a person being in depression will allow the permit to be, the application to be denied. Must list, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this. You must list on the application where the weapon will be kept, how it will be stored, what room it will be kept in, and how it will be stored for safety. Number five, you must list anyone, if you're going to get a weapon, your application to get it, you must list on that application anyone that you would ever in any future event lend your weapon to. You must list their name, their address, phone number, contact information, and identification. There's an application fee, ladies and gentlemen, to get a weapons permit, to get a permit to simply buy a weapon, an $800 fee, application fee. You must buy an insurance policy to protect you from any suit that might come about as a result of using your firearm. Also, no permit will be allowed for any so-called military-style weapon. Military-style weapon, ladies and gentlemen, is simply looking at the aesthetics of the weapon. It's not looking at the bore. It's not looking at the barrel. It's not looking at the ammunition. It's called military-style. It's the way it looks aesthetically, not a matter of how it will fire. And any violation of any of these rules, regulations, guidelines, and new proposed law, listen to this, would be a federal crime punishable by between $75,000 and $150,000 and between 15 and 25 years in federal prison. Now, what they're doing with that, ladies and gentlemen, is simply saying, we're going to prevent you from owning a weapon. We're going to confiscate your weapon by way of refusal to allow you to get a permit. It will absolutely infringe upon our Second Amendment right, ladies and gentlemen. It will be a major infringement upon that. And it is the reason, ladies and gentlemen, Patrick Henry, for example, said, we should not forget that the spark which ignited the American Revolution was caused by a British attempt to confiscate the firearms of the colonists. Where are we headed, ladies and gentlemen? What will be the end result? So should a Christian be armed? Should a Christian recognize the danger that looms ahead? Should a Christian just close his eyes and say, well, Jesus is going to take care of me? And I'm not diminishing the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not limiting the sovereignty of God. I'm not limiting the fact that God would have us to be sane citizens in the community in which we live. That's all understood. But the question begs to be asked and demands to be answered. How should we respond? Here's an article that says, Biden proposed gun control plan would hit gun owners with a $34 billion, with $34 billion in the state of Texas alone. The article says, Joe Biden proposed gun control plan would cost gun owners a massive $34 billion in new taxes if implemented based on an old provision that would require the individual to register all guns and mandate a tax or a fee. They're talking about a $200 a year tax on your gun. If you go through the past the muster and the application fee of $800, then there's a $200 per year fee for you to own that gun. The article says here, the fee in order for one to keep the guns and magazines that they already possess. According to Biden's aggressive gun control plan, proposed to meet the legislation to ban the manufacture and the sale of assault weapons and high-capacity magazines while pursuing legislation that would regulate all possession of any existing weapons under the National Firearms Act. So it's not a matter of just getting a permit to buy a new weapon. It's not a matter of just making an application and going through all of the hoops to get that. It's not a matter of simply saying that this is where I'm going to put my gun, this is how I'm going to store it, and this is my family members, these are all their contact information. And if I loan that gun to my wife and I did not put her on the list of the one that I might loan it to and she happens to use it to prevent a burglar from coming in the house, then she can be prosecuted, put in jail for up to 25 years. That's what the law says, ladies and gentlemen, if it is passed. That telephone number is 831-0917, 831-0917. Do we have a caller on the line? Bob, I believe you're on the line. Go over the question and comment, please.
Hi, Pastor. What you just said sounds like they'll probably accomplish their goal. It sounds pretty restrictive. By the way, did you hear that Rush Limbaugh died?
I did not hear that. I am so
sorry. Any comments about his life?
He had a voice for the people. He had a love for the country. He had a tenacity and a sharpness and brilliance of mind to say the things that I've never in my lifetime heard others take a stand for. I believe he loved the Lord. I believe that he had already, as he used the term, made his peace with God some time back. I believe that he took a stand on issues. I believe that he was demeaned by multitudes, but he had the right voice, the right time for the nation and for the freedom of our nation. And I'm saddened to hear of his passing, and I pray that others will be praying for the family in the loss of Rush Limbaugh. Yes, it's a sad day in America.
Yes, we lost a great man today.
Yes, we did. Absolutely. Bob, thank you so much for your call, for your insight, for your information. Ladies and gentlemen, that telephone number is 831-0917, 831-0917. Here's an article that says the gun control bills already in works under the Democratic House. Several members, some of them not even ready for the legislative text, are being prepared by the Democrats as they position themselves to push through their gun control wish list with the Democratic president and House majority. And it goes on to talk about the bills that I just enumerated in our discussion about that. But ladies and gentlemen, with all of that being said, here's the bottom line. Here's the question. Here's what we need to analyze from a Christian perspective. Should we be armed as Christians? Several things I must say as a pre-introduction to what I'm about to tell you. Ladies and gentlemen, we must pray that God would intervene and save America. We must pray that God would intervene and stop the lunacy that's taking place in the U.S. House of Representatives. Stop the lunacy that's taking place under the Biden administration. We must pray as Christians. We must pray now. And ask God to intervene and ask God to preserve our right to keep and bear arms and our complete Bill of Rights. The right of self-defense, the right to keep and bear arms, ladies and gentlemen, the right of self-defense is found throughout the Scripture. And I'll just give two or three of them throughout the Scripture. The right of self-defense, if your home is broken into, Exodus 22, verse 1 and 2. If you put it in the Youngblood vernacular, Exodus 22, verse 1 and 2 simply says, if someone's breaking in your home, shoot him. Do not allow that individual to harm your life. Number two, self-defense as you work. Nehemiah chapter 4 is a wonderful chapter. Study the whole chapter. The enemies were coming in. They were deriding the Nehemiah and his 49,000 plus people that were rebuilding the wall. They derided them. They made fun of them. They made all manner of derogatory statements against them. And they kept on working. And finally, the enemies of Nehemiah and his workers came in and said, one night, we're going to come in and surround your camp. We're going to take you by surprise and kill all of you. Nehemiah then just simply continued to pray as he had prayed over and over and over as different things would take place. And as a result of that, in fact, in chapter 4 and verse 14, Nehemiah said, and I looked and rose up and saw and said, unto the nobles and unto the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, that is awesome. He will fight for you. Verse 20 in this same text, he says, our God shall fight for us. But ladies and gentlemen, prior to verse 20 is verse 16. Let me read it. And it came to pass from the time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held up both their spear and their shields, and the bows and the harbingers, and the rulers were behind all of the house of Judah. Ladies and gentlemen, the bottom line is, to put it in the Youngblood vernacular, there was the recognition, our God's going to fight for us. But they didn't sit down in passivity. They didn't sit back and say, we're going to let the conspirators come in and destroy us. They didn't say that we're going to sit down and close our eyes to the potentiality of danger. They've already tried to discourage them. They've derided them, and they're now threatening them. Nehemiah said, listen, God's in control. God's going to watch over us. But in the meantime, listen, ladies and gentlemen, they kept on working. They had a sword in one hand. They had a trowel as they were laying the stone. They had a trowel in one hand, the sword and the spear in the other hand to make sure that they were protected. That's self-defense, ladies and gentlemen. Self-defense. In 1 Kings 19, the prophet Elijah killed the priest of Baal with a sword. That's self-defense. Jesus told his disciples to buy a sword. If you've got two outer garments, sell one and buy a sword. That is self-defense commended by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But ladies and gentlemen, there's a major outstanding text in the Bible. I commend it to you. It is in the 8th chapter of the book of Esther. You can pick up at about verse 7. The king had already issued an order under the pretense being lied to that was going to allow the Jewish people in 127 provinces of that day to be killed by the ones that were the anti-Jewish people. And when he discovered that, he signed a new law, a new bill, and it was distributed by donkey back, if you please, to the 127 provinces, and the king authorized self-defense for the Jews in the 127 provinces. He said, when they come to kill you, rise up and kill them first. That is self-defense, ladies and gentlemen. But listen, as we close today, I want us to understand every Christian, every patriot, every conservative must be alert. We must keep working. We must keep watching. We must keep waiting, but we must not sit in ambivalence and in silence. We must not do it. We must pray and prepare. We must be calm. We must pray. We must prepare and recognize what's on the horizon. Here's an article that says, beware of Joe Biden's coming socialism. Joe Biden and the Democrats are headed for total fundamental change, as this writer says, through socialism. The people behind him fiercely are backing radical agenda, warns the writer of this article. Socialism, don't sleep. Socialists, do not sleep. Christians must rise up or America will fall down. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know how you could place it any more succinctly, any more clearly. The Bible is very, very clear that owning a weapon is not ungodly, it's not unholy, it's not unbiblical. It is absolutely a charge from God based on the Word of God that we need to be armed and ready and prepared and keep on praying up, keep on looking up, keep on recognizing that God's still on the throne. Thank you so much for joining us in this broadcast today. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issues.
Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located 1/2 mile south of I-295. FCBC invites you to tune in nightly, 9 to 9:45 p.m., for expository preaching on 91.3, 91.7, and 91.9 FM. You are invited to worship with them, 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study. Prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in the same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard in its entirety 9 p.m. on 100.3 FM and 93.3 HD3. You're also invited to tune in Sunday mornings at 8 a.m. on Talk 100.3 for expository preaching. Tune in and invite others to listen.